Good morning. Just a few announcements before the service. Apostolic Lutheran Western Mission, January 6, 2026. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God's peace. The Apostolic Lutheran Western Mission will be holding a bi-monthly meeting on Tuesday, January 20th, 2026 at 7 p.m. This will be an online meeting on behalf of the Western Mission. Jonathan Johnson's secretary, and he leaves his number and his website, and if you need that, I can forward that to you. I had a verse in my devotional this morning, and I just wanted to read it. This is basically to the youth. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy 4:12. So it's one of those things where sometimes the youth feel maybe they're not utilized as much in church, or maybe they're not as important. Well, this is an encouragement from Timothy, who was young, and Paul was encouraging him to let no man despise thy youth, looking down on you because you're younger, but be thou an example of all believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So it's an encouragement to you that you are very important to the church, very important to the bride of Christ, and be comforted with that. Youth does not equal no wisdom, because it's godly wisdom that gives to the youth, and you have much to be given to the body of Christ. Wednesday Bible study at 7:30 at my place. Friday Bible study is at 7. We're in Lamentations 3:15 is where we'll continue on. We're just studying that chapter. That was the topic that was picked. Sunday school and adult Bible study at 10. Worship service at 11. Obviously, prayer requests and I'm just asking this for Cal and his family and Robin and in that situation, if you guys could pray for them and through prayer encourage them in strength and in peace and in understanding of why these things happen, and at the same time, just keep them in your prayers. Order of service for any other prayer requests I should ask. Order of service, January 11th, 110, my Redeemer, Isaiah 42. 1 to 12, Hudson will be reading the psalm reading, or the scripture verse. There is a Redeemer is the next song. Steve will be doing the prayer and message, and this message is Genesis 3, 1 to 24. And after the prayer is 3:43, the pearly gates will open. After the message is 3:16, there is a power in the blood. Communion will be given by Steve, followed by 6:25, Jesus Saves, and Doxology 6:70. Are there any other announcements at all? Yes, Christina.
Ladies meeting on Tuesday at 6:30.
Okay, ladies meeting Tuesday at 6:30, okay.
Yes, and the ladies Bible study starts on Monday the 19th.
Okay, perfect. Thank you. Let's begin.
I receive your and receive. The scripture reading for today is Isaiah 42, 1-12. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus said God, and or God the Lord. He that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. To the open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, this is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before the spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands.
Morning, shall we join our hearts together in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Gracious God in heaven, we are thankful this morning that you've gathered us together around your word. We are thankful that the sun is peeking through and that the warmth has returned. We are thankful that as the new year begins to unfold its offerings before us, we are able to trust in the one who already holds the new year. Father, we face this new year with some mixture of excitement and hope, and also a measure of trembling, not knowing what is going to take place before this year is out, or even if this year will be out. We do not know what will happen, and there is some comfort in that knowledge, along with the trembling, that comfort that because we do not know what will happen, we seek not to adjust it. And we offer this morning before you, Father, no recommendations as to how to act in this world or in hearts, because you know best and we know nothing. But Father, we are thankful that as we face this new year, it is with the confidence of hope and faith that you have given to us, and also the assurance to those of us who feel that we are weak in faith, and those that feel that they are not certain of exactly their standing before you. Father, Isaiah the prophet has already told us this morning with truth that a bruised reed you will not break, and a smoking flax you will not quench. Sometimes we feel that we are that reed that has been bruised by the ravages of this life and our own flesh, or the smoking flax that is smoldering, but there is no fire there. And yet, Father, that assurance that you will not break nor quench those that are in that condition gives us much hope as we've gathered this morning. And we pray your blessing upon our gathering together and upon this service, that you would feed us through your word, give us instruction individually and together, and that as we partake also of the Holy Supper of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might do so with deep thankfulness and remembrance, and the knowledge that we do partake of the body and blood of our Lord and our Savior. Father, as we've gathered this morning, our hearts do go, as we've already heard, to Robin and her children in the loss of Shane, and also to his parents and to Calvin and Linda, and to the entire family. And we ask, Father, that as you have allowed him to go and to leave, that you would stay with them, as we know that you will, and give them comfort and strength day by day, that they would be able to face whatever is next, and that you would also give them peace in heart and a hope that is continual and unending. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for Bea and her husband Tim in their various health challenges, and we ask that you would strengthen them in body and soul and mind and spirit also. And to all those who struggle in any way in this January, whether it be in mental condition and in depression, or whether it be in physical difficulty, especially with the snow and ice, or whether it's just pain, Father, we ask that your hands would rest upon them, and also that they might have a knowledge of your presence and your everlasting love. These things we ask this morning in Jesus' name, amen. And we'll continue with 683.
Thank you.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit all fill us as we've gathered this morning and forever. Amen. And just to wear out the word completely, Happy New Year to everyone. I know we're already into it and so on, but I still hear it being greeted to me from time to time, and so we do pray, don't we, that it will be a happy new year. Now you can tell me, what does that mean, a happy new year? I don't think it means giddy. I don't think it means trouble-free. I don't think it means that there will not be challenges through the year, but nonetheless, it can be a happy new year, or we pray a joyful new year. I would like to read this morning for our text the third chapter of Genesis. And kids and young people, can you also tell me afterwards how much of it you remember from the third chapter of Genesis? So we'll read that as follows in Jesus' name. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make also coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Amen. This is kind of going back to the basics. And kids, did you recognize all of this account or some of it? Or were there pieces that maybe you hadn't noticed before? I think if there was, that's true of every one of us, that there are always parts that we missed or that we haven't seen before. But in the beginning of a new year, what a time it is to go back to basics. There's all sorts of theology that can be covered through the course of a year, but what a blessing sometimes to just go back to basics. And how more basic can we get than right at the beginning of Scripture, when we see the creation take place as it did in the first and second chapters, and all of the care and the love and the perfection that God built into everything that he created, and he proclaimed himself that it was good. And after creating man, he said, it is very, very good. And so when God has proclaimed that something is good and very good, it means that it cannot have anything bad within it. And so as the new year starts, we are all experiencing the firsts of a new year, the first this and the first that, and in a lifetime, it's full of firsts, isn't it? Your first date, your first car, your first job, your first love, all of these firsts. And in grief, of course, we know that there are always the firsts that come along with that, the first without the loved one. And those can be painful, even the seconds and the thirds sometimes. But this chapter is a chapter of firsts. It is a chapter of firsts. And for the most part, not good firsts. Not good firsts. It is a chapter that describes to us the deepness of the love of God, the perfection of our Heavenly Father. It is a chapter that reveals to us, even without faith, this is where man went wrong. This is where our troubles with God began. And most people that you would stop on the street and ask them, where did man go wrong with God? Most people could tell you, I think they ate an apple they weren't supposed to eat, even though we see nothing of apples here, do we? But there is this sense that man messed up and therefore was in trouble with God. It doesn't take faith to say that. It doesn't take faith to see that. But what it takes faith and only faith to see in this chapter is that this is also where the end of our troubles takes place. The beginning of our troubles, and as quickly as they show, there is also an end to the troubles. And only the Christian heart by faith is able to rejoice in this chapter, to say, here is where my problems began, And here by faith is also where they ended. It is a complete chapter in that way. And if ever you have a friend that knows nothing or little about Christianity or the nature of man and God and the relationship between the two, read to them this third chapter of Genesis and prayerfully with them, study it to say that it was man's doing. Man fell away from God. God had only done good. And now man had indeed messed it up. And that is what we call original sin. That is the sin that we are all born with, we who are descendants of Adam, which is everyone living on earth. And that is the common problem we all have, is original sin that came from this fall that is before us this morning. And then there is also the detail concerning how the fall took place. And very few of us can read that or hear that and say, I don't recognize myself in that at all. I don't know what they were thinking, really. You know, Adam, I would have come up with something other than this. And the fact is, no, none of us would have come up with anything better, because in Adam we see also our own flesh. In Adam's fumbling and Eve's, we see also our own weakness and our own mistakes. But I want to go back just briefly to what Hudson read in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. I asked him if he would read that in lieu of a psalm this morning, because it just is so rich in all of what Isaiah is trying to convey to us. And it speaks of, first of all, in the 8th verse, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my praise, my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And that ties right back to this issue in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, where here is the problem. God knew about good and evil. And it is apparent from this chapter and those things that happened afterwards that evil did exist in the mists of eternity before God created earth. There was a problem, and that problem's name was Satan and all of those that were following him, a jealous angel who actually had to be cast out of heaven because of the evil and the fact that no evil could ever exist in heaven, only good. But evil did exist. God knew all about that. He created the perfection of earth, and then he created the perfection of man, and he did not intend that man would have the knowledge of good and evil like God does. Originally, he created us in perfection. And not to plow the ground in sweat and to bear children in tears and pain, but rather to live in perfection. We'll come to where that garden is today a little later. But that was what he created. And so, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to any other or my praise to graven images. That must always stand clearly before all mankind. God is God. That is his name. I am the Lord God. And his glory will not be shared or coexist with the glory of anyone else. No other being, no other God, no other form, no other person. And then it's interesting in what Hudson read there concerning Jesus Christ, and that is who Isaiah is speaking of when he says that I have put my spirit, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, that is Jesus, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And then, as we heard, a bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. And just remember those words this year about our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. We think he must be tired of all of this. But it says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law. Doesn't that sound odd? His law. Jesus' law. Because that is what truly by faith we wait for, we live by. It is a law that gives life and salvation. It is not the law delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai on the tablets of Ten Commandments and everything associated with that. The law had already been given by the time Isaiah was writing, long since. Why would he talk about waiting for a law when there was one? It is because it is not that law. It is not that law that the heart longed for. It is the law of Christ. It is the law of Christ. It is the law that can give you life. The first one never could because it was never designed to. It can reveal to you what a failure you are to some degree, but it cannot help you. It can only tell you, you failed, you failed, you failed. The law of Christ, which is only by faith, is the one that gives us life. Remember in the 11th chapter of Luke, the lawyer comes to Jesus, a lawyer, and said, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? What does Jesus say to a lawyer? He says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And we would think that he would start with, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and so on, and go on through all of the, thou shalt not steal and kill and commit adultery, and so on. What does this studied lawyer say? How does he read it? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and soul and strength and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. The end. The law of love. The law of Christ. That is the law that the islands were waiting for in the time of Isaiah. That is the law that gives life. It is the law of love. And it is also a law that we cannot begin to fulfill without our Lord and Savior who authored it. Paul, before he was converted, knew the other law extremely well, and in fact considered himself blameless in front of it completely. But he said, but when the commandment came, sin revived. Everything I thought was tamped down within me. I had it under control. Sin revived and I died. And it was that commandment of love that he found himself an utter failure in front of. And that is also where we as our own selves in our flesh are utter failures. We're not capable. We're not capable of love. We're capable of like. We're capable of comradeship and sort those sorts of things. But true love, we are not capable of. That is what Jesus' law is. And his law also, of course, fully respecting the first law of Moses. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, you have heard that it has been said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you. And the last of that chain that he did of a number of things from the old law, he said, you have heard that it has been said from old time, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which is in the Old Testament scripture. You have heard that. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you, and so on. I say unto you, that is his law. And if we thought that we had managed to capture enough of the law, the old one, that God must be satisfied that at least I've got most of the pieces tacked down in the wind? No, he said, I say unto you, that is the law that is from Jesus Christ alone and by faith alone. And it is also what we know, that we cannot produce love for our enemy. We cannot produce love for even our neighbor. And remember, at the conclusion of that account, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said, and who is my neighbor? And can any of you young people tell me what story followed that question, who is my neighbor? The story of the Good Samaritan. That follows immediately after, where Jesus describes who is a neighbor and who is not. So we recognize that it is all about Christ, and by faith we are able to see Christ in this third chapter also of Genesis. We also see a parent who is absolutely without fail and perfect, and all of us as parents wonder when to push on the gas and when to push on the brake. And sometimes we find ourselves with a young person trying to stand on both at the same time. Go, stop. Go, stop. And here we see a parent, God, perfect, absolutely perfect. Because first of all, he did not ever compromise truth. He did not compromise the truth of what had happened. And that is that his child had sinned. Adam, Eve, they had sinned, they had fallen. And he never shied away from that at all. It must have pained him. Although deeper was the pain to send his only begotten son. These were born sons and daughters here. They were born of the dust of the earth and then from the rib of the one to the other. But Jesus was begotten of the Father, and it pained him to send Jesus to the cross, we know, and to turn his face away. And here we see that this parent has provided rebuke. He has provided a covering, a way out of this problem. And then he has also preserved this idea that truth must never be compromised. There is the beauty, some of the beauty that is in this. So what are the firsts? If this is a chapter of firsts, poof, it's a lurid and disturbing list. When you think about the perfection of the Garden of Eden, which comes to an end at the end of the second chapter. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. There was no shame, no guilt, no sin, no transgression, no hiding. And what do we see in the third chapter? We see first a lie. We see deceit enter into the earth through Satan in the form of the serpent. That is the first lie ever told. Ye shall not surely die. The first lie that has ever been told. And then we see another element that never existed before, and that is shame. Adam and Eve, their eyes were opened after eating of that forbidden fruit, and they saw that they were naked, and they were ashamed. So shame enters into the world. Sin enters into the world. Fear enters into the world. Hiding enters into the world. Cowering. All of those things that we in our flesh are familiar with. This is when it all came cascading into the world and into mankind. Death. And we say, no, Steve, you've got to wait till the fourth chapter when Cain slew Abel before you find death. No, you don't. No, you don't. In the third chapter, something shed its blood. It died. You cannot make a coat of skins and let the animal live. There already was death. What can we conclude about whatever it was that God slew, killed, in order to provide a coat of skins, clothing to cover Adam and Eve? Can we agree that that animal was innocent? He had not eaten of the forbidden fruit. He wasn't capable of it. He wasn't man. He was an animal. Had no culpability for what had just happened there in the garden. So he died. And we see here now by faith this idea that the innocent is going to give its life to cover the guilty. The innocent is going to die. And also, the wages of sin is death. And we know that without the shedding of blood, as we read in the New Testament, there is no remission, forgiveness of sins. Blood had to be shed. So an animal died. That was the first death ever. Abel, of course, was the second. Or maybe even, there surely was other deaths before Cain and Abel were adults. In the fourth chapter. But this idea is embedded in the third chapter. An innocent one is going to die to provide a covering for the guilty one. So we say, well then, why did Jesus have to come and shed his blood? It is because whatever animal it was that was used to make those coats of skins, the blood of that animal could never give the remission of sins for what Adam and Eve had done. And as Hebrews tells us, it is not possible that the blood of bulls, goats, any animal, can achieve remission of sins. It had to be a sinless man, the only sinless man. Man had sinned. It had to be a sinless man, Jesus, who would shed his blood in order to provide remission of sins. But what does this also tell us? That there is a covering for sin and nakedness. There is a covering that God provides while we journey in this life. And that covering is the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus. That is the covering. That is what makes it so that we are not naked before God. And we say, well, then it worked. They sinned. He killed an animal. He made coats of skins. He covered them. That should be the end of the story. No. We'll come to the last two verses of this chapter. And that is that they had to be driven out of the garden. They had to be driven out of that place of perfection. They could not stay. And they could not return. And that means that whatever it was that was used as a covering for their nakedness that God provided was only a sign of that covering that must be applied, which is the blood of Jesus. Where do you see yourself in these firsts? They heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they had, as soon as they ate of the forbidden tree of knowledge of good and evil, they saw that they were naked, and they made what? Anybody? Fig leaf clothes, aprons to cover themselves. And here is where, if you are somewhat arrogant, you will say, oh, a fig leaf dress. Is that the best that you could do? It was terrible. Fig leaves are tender and soft, and how in the world do you sew them so that they hang together? And not only that, Adam, did you know they're going to go brown in a little while, and you're going to spend your whole life sewing fig leaves? What a pathetic thing it was. But isn't that us? When we seek to cover our own sin, we will think of just about any flimsy thing that we hope will hide that nakedness. And God, knowing what they had done, you would think he would have said, Adam, have you been to the dollar store? Where did you get this covering? How pathetic. But don't we see in the mirror one who has also used pathetic things to try to cover my own sin, our own sin? Hoping nobody has noticed, hoping nobody will ever know. That is so familiar. And therefore we look at Adam and Eve and say, I would have been no different. I would not have come up with a more clever thing. And of course it never occurred to them to kill an animal. Death didn't even exist. God had to provide that. So we would think, skin out something and make something durable. They couldn't do it. And God couldn't let them keep those pathetic aprons that they had made. And the lesson for us is, and for the whole world, is that if you think that without Christ you will cover your sin, first of all, it is pathetic and inadequate, and it will always be. And secondly, God, by grace, will not let you keep the clothes that you have made, the excuses that you have made, the elaborate schemes that you have made. King David, in his horrible fall with Bathsheba, he tried so hard. The fig leaves that he sewed together were to make sure first that her husband was killed in battle, Uriah. And he engineered it in such a way that he thought the heat of the battle will surely cover up the fact that this husband has died. She's now a widow. I am sad. I can take her to be my wife, and so on. And it worked, except that there is one verse in the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel that tells you it did not work before God. It said, but the Lord was displeased with that which David had done. And then we know the story of how he caused great agony in the conscience of David and allowed Nathan the prophet to come before him, tell him a simple story that broke his heart and caused him to say, I have sinned before the Lord. The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die, were the words that were given to him. And so here we see that there is this effort by Adam and Eve to cover themselves, to hide, to do all the things that the Garden of Eden was not designed to have within it. And God was not going to allow that to take place and stay that way. But we recognize the curses that came from the sin. He says to first to the woman, he said, what is it this you have done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And we've often maybe chuckled a little bit about how when he said to Adam, did you eat of that tree? His first words were, the woman that you gave to be with me. She gave me that and I did eat. Then he turns to the woman and said, what have you done? And she said, well, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Have you ever deflected blame for a broken vase or something onto another kid? Have you ever said, well, it wasn't really me. It wasn't really me. It was so-and-so. There's the nature again showing up that's so familiar to us. Adam says, it wasn't me. It was the woman you gave me. Eve says, it wasn't me. It was the serpent that came along. Didn't you create him, actually? I think you created everything. And then he said to the serpent, because you have done this, you're cursed and so on. You're going to crawl on your belly, and I will put mutual hatred, enmity, between thee and the woman and between your seed, because you will have those that are unbelievers in the world, and her seed, which is the seed of the Savior, of Christ. That seed is going to bruise your head, which hurts. The best you're going to be able to do is to bruise his heel. Choose. Where would you rather have a bruise? If you're going to run a marathon, maybe a head is better than a heel. But for the most part, I'd take the heel. I think I can live with that. And that's all God granted to Satan was, you're going to cause some trouble. Way down there where their body contacts the earth, there's going to be some trouble down there. But Jesus Christ, their Savior, the seed, he is going to bruise your head. He is absolutely going to conquer you. And then, of course, her curses were that she was going to bear children in great pain. Sorrow is the word that's used. And the second one is that you're actually going to be ruled over by your husband. Part of her curse, part of how God said things are going to be. And then to Adam, he says, the ground is not going to produce for you. Thorns and thistles it is going to produce. You're going to have to live on the herb of the field, not the fruit of the trees of the garden anymore. Now you're going to have to work at it and till it and eat of the herb of the field. You're going to do that in the sweat of your face until you return to the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, and that famous verse, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she is the mother of all living. Wait, didn't this text just tell us that they shall surely die? And that at that point we would think that mankind is extinguished? No. Now we see also the nature of grace in God. Truth, yes, but also his nature of grace. He's going to let them live. They're going to die. In Adam's case, 900 years later or more. Oh, it's a guarantee for everyone. But not right now. But not right now. Have you ever thought that when I have sinned, if the punishment was dealt out at that moment, would I still be alive? No. No. If God's judgment was exacted upon sin instantly, none of us would survive. But His grace stays His hand. It stays His hand of wrath. It was applied to His own Son on the cross when He poured out the entire wrath for all of my failures and yours and that of the whole world and Adam's and Eve's. He poured out that anger, that wrath, all on His own Son. And in the meantime, we are given grace. Eve was named the mother of all living. There's going to be life on earth after this terrible fall. And then God did not forget about the clothing that they had assembled for themselves. He did make coats of skins, and He clothed them. And when you're reading this to your friend, don't stop there. Read the last two verses also. Because now He has a discussion with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And He said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us." One of us. That is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To know good and evil. They weren't supposed to. Now they do. They have a knowledge of evil. And now, lest He pour forth His hand and take also of the tree of life of which they had eaten freely. Now He says, lest they take also of the tree of life. In other words, feeling that they can fall into what they have fallen into and still have the benefits of the Garden of Eden. The principal one being the tree of life, everlasting life. No, we're not going to let that happen. There is an arrangement for that, and that is Jesus Christ. He says, now, lest they put forth, He put forth His hand, take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent them forth, kicked them out from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence He was taken. So He drove out the man, and He placed guards, cherubim, at the gate on the east of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. In other words, you are not going to live here now. But can we rejoice together this morning that we will live in that garden? It seems as though God has assembled His word through all kinds of gardens. The Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed, the garden tomb where He was buried. And now, because several of you have probably already concluded it, you have to go to the last chapter of Revelation. I heard. Let's do that. The 22nd chapter of Revelation, the tree of life appears again. Not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life reappears. Not one, but it says that on that beautiful river that the 22nd chapter speaks of, that beautiful city and the river, there is now the tree of life on both sides populating it. In the midst of the street, the second verse of the 22nd chapter, in the midst of the street of it, on the either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, which God had told Moses, no man can see My face and live. Now we will, and His name shall be in their foreheads, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. and there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There is the promise of the return to the garden. The first garden near Babylon, the old Babylon in Iraq, was swept away in the flood, of course. Don't go looking for that one. But this new garden, not called the Garden of Eden, but it is indeed the beautiful garden in the city, that is where we will return to. So why then, with coats of skins already applied to Adam and Eve, why then did they have to be driven out of the Garden of Eden? The last verse of the 21st chapter of Revelation tells us that. It is because in that Garden of Eden, in the celestial city, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so, because of their sin, though God had provided them a covering for that nakedness, they could not stay because now they had sin. But it says that those that will be allowed re-entry are those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, those who believe in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And He made sure, and we can thank God this morning, you made sure that no one will get into the tree of life without Christ. You can guarantee that. He drove them out of the garden, and then He placed cherubim to guard it and a flaming sword that turned every way. Got my sleeve soaked, so excited. That turned every way so that no one could get past it. A flaming sword. Why? Because at night you may not notice it. At night you may think you can make your way in, but the flaming sword guarantees that 24 hours a day, and also it has no predictable pattern. You can't figure out that it's gone this way so I can duck through. It turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, according to the last verse of our text in Genesis. And that is the beauty of what we have before us this morning, is that we by faith will return to that place. We're out here in the world now, toiling and sweating with sorrow and pain and sin and other things that plague us. But that is not our home. It is not our destination. It's not our citizenship. Our citizenship is there, as told at the end of Revelation. That is where our true citizenship is. Oh, I pray that all of our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, that by faith in Jesus and what He has done and how He has paid for my sin with His own innocent human blood, perfect, not some covering that I have made, not even the covering of an animal, but rather that blood has covered my sin. We are washed by that blood. We partake of it this morning. And I pray that each one of us would find rejoicing in this, that Father, I thank You that You do not let anyone near the tree of life without Christ. No one. But with Christ, we live with Him and we enter into that place where one day we will be. God, help us every day this new year to rejoice in that message, that simple message of the love of God, the sacrifice and love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the guidance of the Holy Spirit who lives with us by the guarantee of Jesus. That is the joy in which we can walk together and separately even this year. In His name, amen. Shall we begin the communion portion of the service with the simple statement of faith that we find in the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray with and for those who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that thy holy communion may be a blessing to all those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood, they may receive peace and comfort to their souls and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of everlasting life. Amen. Truly, it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to them, saying, Take and eat, this is my body broken for you. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Let us all pray together as our Lord Jesus has taught us, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. And we'll do as we usually do, which is to come forward. The gluten-free and juice are on the right-hand side, and those who wish to partake can go to the rail, and I will pass a tray there behind. And I think we're going to try to sing like we did last month during that time.
Thank you.
Take and eat the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you. Take and drink the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. May the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve your souls unto everlasting life. Praise the Lord for this gracious gift of which you have partaken, and go forth and proclaim his suffering, his death, and his glorious resurrection until he comes again. Arise and depart in the peace of the Lord. Amen. I'll just close, Natasha, quickly. Let us give thanks and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thou who hast called us to thy holy supper, we heartily thank thee that thou hast refreshed us and nourished us through thy body and blood, and refreshed us also with thy grace and goodness. Lord Jesus, abide with us. Into thy hands we commend ourselves, desiring to be thine own forever. Amen.